I was talking to some friends this week. We were just having a casual conversation and we started talking about the different names of people you have in churches, you know, people like priests and vicars and man of the cloth and ministers and pastors and so on. And we were kind of exploring together some of these words, some of these names. And then I started to, you know, think about what is the difference between a pastor and a priest. And then I started thinking, why don't we have priests at Great Holland's Free Church? And I realized it's a subject I've probably never preached on. Why don't we have priests at Great Holland's Free Church? If you go to places like Romania, you see priests walking around all the time in black robes, big beards, jewelry around their neck, and so on. We don't have priests. Why don't we have priests? Well, let me give you a very short answer. The short answer is this. We don't have priests at Great Holland's Free Church because we don't need priests, because we have a great high priest and his name is Jesus. And in a sense, if you're only going to listen to one tiny bit of the sermon this morning, that is it in a nutshell. You can go and coffee now and go home if you want, or you can listen to the explanation of why I say what I say. But the summary is this. We don't have priests because we don't need priests, because we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. And he is the one who has paid the ultimate sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. That's how we are here this morning. Sometimes when people see priests in other religions, they will refer to them as holy man. But of course, we are all sinners. Even the priests in the Old Testament time, even the high priests in the Old Testament time, when they offered sacrifices, here's the thing, they had to offer sacrifices not only for the people, but for themselves as well. Those sacrifices were for the priest and for the people. Okay, so if you're willing, let's dive into this subject a bit more, and we'll go to our next slide, please. So, priests were necessary throughout the Bible until the death and resurrection of Jesus. But since then, Jesus is the only priest that we need. Not only is he the only priest that we need, he is the only priest that is valid in our generation. But here's a very interesting thing. In the Old Testament, God gave priests to the nation of Israel. But even before he gave priests to the nation, that is to say, certain people set aside to be priests, God declared about the whole nation of Israel, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now this, my friends, is awesome. This is to say that even before God had given the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, he declared, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Before God had set apart the tribe of Levi, that is one of the tribes of Israel, who were to become specifically the priests, even before that, God had said to the whole nation, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you get it, my friends? They would have certain people especially set apart to be priests, but God wanted every one of them to be set apart and to be holy. A kingdom of priests, so the whole nation's being set apart and being holy unto him. And the background for this is the text that you can see on the screen there in Exodus chapter 19. The Israelites had entered the desert of Sinai and they had camped in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And he said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. This is what you are to tell all the people of Israel, yeah? You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is saying, everything is mine. I've created the whole world. But Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Even though within Israel they would have certain people set aside more specifically as priests, God was saying, as a nation, I want you to be holy and set apart for me. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Because as time moved on, there was the Levitical priesthood within the nation of Israel. So, as we've already said, whilst the whole nation of Israel were called to be a nation of priests, the tribe of Levi were specifically called to be priests within Israel. And in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, you can read about the ordination of Aaron and his sons, that is the Levites, as priests in Israel. And you can read details of the ministry that they performed. But I tell you, there's a lot to read, so I'm not going to read it all for you now. But just a few verses from Leviticus 9, starting at verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering. For your sin offering, yeah? And a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. They took the things that Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near, stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering to the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. The priests offered the sacrifices. But let's not forget who the sacrifices were for. verse 7 tells us, sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Throughout the Old Testament time, the priests always offered the sacrifice not only for the people, but for themselves also. There was no sense that these priests were perfect and without sin. Jesus is the only human being ever to have lived without sin. And this is a recurring theme throughout the scripture. Let's move to the next slide, though. You see, a large part of the Old Testament priest's work was to offer sacrifices to cover up or to cover over people's sins. And here is an interesting question. Who sacrificed the first animal or the first animals in the Bible? Who sacrificed the first animal or animals in the Bible? Well, to answer that question, we need to explore the origin of sin right at the beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden. Do you recall that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils? And God placed Adam into the garden, and God said to him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. I'd like to focus a little bit on that and invite Michael to come and read to us from Genesis chapter 3. If you want, I've got the printed... Oh, you've got it. Okay. Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis chapter 3. The fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed the leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, curse are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you, Michael. So who sacrificed the first animal, or the first animals? Just in verse 7, then were opened and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve, yeah? They made clothing for themselves. They couldn't go to Marks and Spencer's to get ready made. They made the best they could out of leaves. But God knew that they would not last. And in verse 21 we read, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You have to ask yourself the question, where did God get the skin from? Surely animals were involved. It says that God made garments of skin. Yes, that the first sacrifice in the Bible was not performed by people, but by living God. And here's an interesting thing. You think about it. Before we get there, the first sacrifice made by God, people's behalf, and the final sacrifice in the Bible is made by God. God sacrificed his own son, God sacrificing his own self on the people's behalf. The first sacrifice, the final sacrifice, both provided by God. So this sacrifice we see in the Garden of Eden was, of course, the first of many animal sacrifices, and the system of sacrifices became very established, started in the tent of meeting in the wilderness, but became established in the temple in Jerusalem and the Levitical priesthood. But let's move on to another very important question. We seem to be having problems with the slides. Did the all sacrifices solve the problem of sin. And if they did not solve the problem of sin, what function did they serve? Well, let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 9 and get some answers. Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's in the New Testament, which is, of course, the time after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's an interesting book because it talks about the Old Testament. And in fact, what it does, it talks about what happened in the Old Testament and what was sufficient. It introduces why Jesus had to come. It's a great book. If you read this New Testament book, that explains the Old Testament. There we are, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. We read, "Now the first covenant," that is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant had regulations and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. And in its first room were the lampstand and the table with the consecrated bread, and this was called the Holy Place. Just get your head around this, the Holy Place, because now we're going to talk about the most holy place. So there's two rooms, yeah? Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. Just out of interest, this ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. And then the writer, in this actual text that we're reading, says, "But we cannot discuss these things in detail now." I just point that out. It's the writer who said, otherwise you might think I was saying we can't discuss those details now. Well, we can't. He couldn't. We can't right now. But let's move on. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Do you get this? The priest regularly went into the outer room, which we've already identified is called the Holy Place. But they didn't go regularly into the Most Holy Place. In fact, let's read on. Only a high priest, so only one of the priests, the high priest, only the high priest entered the inner room, that is to say the Most Holy Place, and that only once a year, and get this, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Please keep these words in mind as we move forward, because we're going to need them later. Only the high priest entered the Most Holy Place. He only entered once a year. He never entered without blood. And that blood he offered for himself, that is to say, his own sin. We've got to get this. He was the high priest, and yet he had to offer blood for his own sin. And he also offered blood for the sins of the people. Now, the writer in this that I'm reading now from Hebrews, he goes on to say, Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place, that is to say, really, the presence of God, the place that the high priest could only go once a year, the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning, the first temple. Remember, the temple that we're talking about was functioning during the Old Testament time and right up until about 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washing, external regulations applying until the time of new order. And then if we jump to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read, the law is only a shadow of the things that are coming. Have you ever been walking out like, aware of people, dogs running around, but actually sometimes if you're in a position, the sun's in the right place and so on, and the other person, sometimes you see the shadow of the person before you see the person themselves. That makes sense? Doesn't happen all the time, but in certain places you'll see the shadow before you see the person. And here the writer is saying the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The shadow that foretells of what's coming. Not the realities themselves. And for reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And then in verse 3, we're told, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. As you see on the screen, did the animal sacrifices solve the problem of sins? Verse 4 tells us, no, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that does raise the question then, what function did they serve? We have the answer here in the text. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. There's a sense in which the sacrificial system existed to remind people that they're going to need something better in the future. This is a temporary stopgap, so to speak. It's a temporary solution. It's a reminder of sin, and it's a reminder of the need for a Saviour. Put it another way, the Old Testament sacrificial system was a way of heralding the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus. So let's move on now to our next slide, please. So who provided the final sacrifice? And we're going to read the text in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to look out specifically for two words. What do these two words signify? You're going to see the word stand, and you're going to see the word sat. What do they say? In Hebrews, day after day, every priest, that is to say, every Testament priest in the old time, every stands and performs his duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Although the writer to the Hebrews is writing in the present tense, he's talking about the to an end, but it is still in operation because the temple has not yet been destroyed at his writing. But he's talking about the Old Testament time. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never away sins. I wonder how many of you worked in an industry where you stood at a bench, where you worked at a bench. In the olden days, people worked in factories and workshops, and they stood at a bench and they worked. And they went home, but the next day they stood at the bench and worked. And they went home for their 2 weeks' holiday, but they came back and they stood at the bench and worked. And the work was never over. We see these priests standing and performing their duties, their religious duties, again and again, offering sacrifices that never solve the problem. Sacrifices that can never take away sin. But in verse 2, we're introduced to Jesus. We're told, but when this priest, that is to say Jesus, had offered all one sacrifice down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Do you see the difference and the contrast between the Old Testament priest who stood and sacrificed, and the next day they stood and sacrificed, and on and on and on it went. But this priest, and his name is Jesus, he offered the sacrifice once for all, and then he sat down. And sitting down signifies it is finished. The very words, in fact, that Jesus declared on the cross. And verse 14 tells us, for by one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Our question this morning, why do we not have priests? Because priests offer sacrifices, and sacrifices for sin is no longer necessary because our great high priest, who is Jesus, has paid the price, has offered the sacrifice. Let's move to the next slide, please. This is a kind of an aside, but I just ask this question. When Jesus went to the cross and paid the price, when he provided that final sacrifice, did it feel like sacrifice to Jesus? The reason I ask that is because sometimes people get confused with this idea, you know, a spiritual man and a physical man, Jesus who is God and who is man. Did Jesus feel the pain and the suffering? Well, the answer here, one of the answers, just in Luke's gospel, very briefly, an account of just before Jesus went to the cross to be crucified, just before he paid that sacrifice. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, this is Luke 22, and his disciples followed him, and on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. And if you look at what Jesus prayed, the words he said, you get it, that this was a huge amount of sacrifice and suffering for Jesus. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. When he uses that word, take this cup, he's speaking metaphorically. The cup represents suffering. Take this cup of suffering from me. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. What Jesus is saying really in effect is, you know what? It would be easier and more pleasant to not go through with this sacrifice. And yet, God, it's not what I want, it's what you want that matters. And then we are told an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Question on the screen, did this feel like sacrifice to Jesus? Yes, it most certainly did. And this is a sacrifice he paid because he loves you. If you want to ask a question, what is my value as a human being? Don't look at your house or your car or your computer. But Jesus, us, that's the value that he places on you. He loves you. So let's move to our next slide, please. Could we respond to such a great sacrifice? And what can we do every day that the high priest could only do once a year? After I'd prepared these slides, I was looking through them again, and I realized that actually the answer to the questions comes in the opposite order to the way I've put them on the screen. So let's start by asking the question, what can we do every day that the priest could only do once a year? We're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, where we're told, based on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Second question on the screen, what can we do every day that the high priest could only do once a year? Do you remember when we were reading the account of the old time, we said that the priest, plural, regularly went into the holy place, but only the high priest went once a year and never without blood into the most holy place. And here we see that we are being told, because of what God has done, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place, spiritually speaking, of course, to enter the most holy place, the very place that the high priest could only enter once a year and could only enter with blood of an animal sacrifice. But because Jesus has provided the blood of the sacrifice, we can now enter every day, every month, to the presence of God. That very high priest could only go once a year. And the answer to the question, how should we respond to a great sacrifice? Well, it's in the text. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We've got two more slides. We're nearly up. Can we go to the next one, please? So, no Bible references on this one. Simply a question. Does that answer the question, why don't we have priests at Great Collins Free Church? If I've done my job properly, it does answer the question. If I haven't, then it doesn't. We don't have priests at Great Holland's Free Church because Jesus is our great high priest. One of the main functions of the priest was to offer sacrifices. The sacrifice has been delivered, has been offered by Jesus himself. Is that it? Well, there is one more thing. Let's just have a look at that one finally. Do you remember when we read in Exodus chapter 19? Do you remember that we read about the nation of Israel? And we said that even before the nation of Israel had priests, individual priests, God said, well, I'll read it to you. God said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, referring to Israel, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you remember we read that earlier? Now here's the thing. Just like in that, the whole nation was a kingdom of priests, but they had individual. In our generation, we have our individual priest, our great high priest. His name is Jesus. Here's an amazing thing. God is calling us. Well, let me read it to you from the New Testament. Do you see what it says on the slide? Yeah, remember Exodus? Well, now have a look at 1:2, where we're told, you are a chosen people. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the real answer to our question, why do we not have a church? Well, we do. We have a priest. His name is Jesus. He is our great high priest. But collectively, as the people of God, we are called also to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. Friends, brothers, my sisters, we are a priest. We have form. Not by works. Declare the praise of God who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen.